Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Ask for the old paths, he says. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can gather and can open your word. Thank you for each of us having a copy. Thank you that it is clear and profound and feeds our spiritual souls. I pray that you would do that now in this hour as we study this subject and teach us how important it is to remember your ways, to remember you. And we ask for your help in this study, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you wish for the good old days? Some of you aren't old enough to know what the good old days are. Well, I thought I'd give you a little taste of what the good old days are to me. To me, the good old days are when bicycles did not have gears. Doctors made house calls. The Eggman came to the house once a week. Anybody remember the Eggman? Yeah, how about that? Yeah. Milk was delivered to your house and placed in a milk box, which was a fixture on the front porch of every house. Yeah. Some of you young people are saying, what are you talking about? That really happened. Telephones had a rotary dial. And telephone numbers, when I was a child, were five digits. It might have been four digits when I was born, but that goes back a ways, huh? Gasoline was 23 cents a gallon. The president of the United States was not in the news every day. The first game of the baseball World Series was in September. Anybody remember that? Public schools had dress codes, prayer, and Bible reading. Literally half of all Americans in 1960 attended church every Sunday. And 69% of Americans at that time were actually members of local churches. The King James Version of the Bible was respected, and the use of other versions was rare. You could stop someone on the street and witness to them, and they had a basic idea of what you were talking about, even if they did not attend church. They understood that the Bible was the Word of God. To me, those were the good old days. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 5, Jeremiah had said this, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them. That is, the old men, the very old men. I'll get to them and speak to them. Why? Because they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. Now we come into chapter 6, and we go to verse 16. Chapter 6 and verse 16, where he says, For thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. God says, in the good old days, in the old paths is the good way, where you'll find rest. But the rest of the chapter, that's a wonderful little nugget in the middle of this chapter. But the rest of the chapter is explaining how bad it is in the present. And as I was studying this, I find there could be more, but my observation is there are eight characteristics of the condition of the people in the day of Jeremiah. And to me, it was just like reading a present-day newspaper. So what I want to do is take you through these eight characteristics. I don't know if we have time to do all eight. We'll see. But there are eight characteristics of the condition of the people to describe how bad it was in those days. So we're not going to go literally verse by verse through the whole chapter. I'm going to pick out these eight characteristics in the chapter. First one, we go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 6. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, how hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. The word oppression, the Hebrew dictionary gives this definition for the word oppression: applying pressure by extortion. Applying pressure by extortion. Extortion is the practice of obtaining something, especially money, through force or threats. So in other words, those in Jerusalem, in Judah, at this time, in Jeremiah's day, there were those who were a controlling class who were applying pressure upon the masses to take from them as much as they possibly could. And they were doing it by force and by threat. Right in the midst of studying this, listening to the news this week, I heard this report about a federal law regarding corporate forfeiture law. You might have heard this. It was on Fox News. And there's this veteran who runs a small business. And this corporate forfeiture law says that if you make deposits of $10,000 or more in a bank, that has to be reported to the federal government. If you consistently make deposits of less than $10,000, like $9,999, to avoid having it reported, that can be considered what they call illegal structuring, and that has to be reported too, and then you get in trouble with the IRS because you're trying to avoid whatever law or regulation this involves. Well, this is a small business, and their deposit was regularly just under $10,000, but it was legitimately under $10,000. In fact, their insurance company had told them that for the sake of not keeping a lot of cash around the local business, don't wait until you have $10,000 to deposit it. So one day, two federal agents show up at his business and confiscate $940,000. He had done nothing wrong, but they just took it. He had to go to court. It cost him $149,000 in legal fees to get his money back. At one point, they offered him a settlement. If he would forfeit $340,000 to the federal government, they would let him keep $600,000. Wasn't that nice? He said no. He eventually got most of the money back, but not all of it. Does that sound like a form of extortion? Or how about this? I had a pastor tell me this some years ago. He said, you have to keep the church in debt so the people keep giving in the offering plate. Does that sound like a form of extortion? It does to me. I don't understand this. This is how people think. Can you imagine? This is how they were thinking back in the days of Jeremiah. That's how they think today. But this is certainly not one of the old paths for the people of God. Rather, the old path goes like this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, where the publicans came to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And this is what Jesus said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And then we have this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, where he says, For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality, that there should be an equal consideration between folks to take care of one another's needs, and not forced by threat or extortion by government power, but this should be individual to individual and through the fellowship of the church. You know, sometimes folks call here and ask for money. And I have some very interesting discussions with them. And I usually try to tell them if they did attend a church regularly, they'd have a church family that would know them and understand their situation. It would make it a lot easier to evaluate whether or not they actually had a need. Oppression, extortion by force or threat. That's one of the things that was going on in Jeremiah's day. Go to verse 7, where it says, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. So just in the same way, if you can picture a fountain flowing, just in the same way that a water flows from a fountain, wickedness was flowing in Judah, in Jerusalem at the time. This word wickedness means a vicious disposition that brings pain and unhappiness and misery to people. I found an interesting illustration that describes what this concept of wickedness really is amounting to. You have a bowl, a mixing bowl at home, and what do you use that mixing bowl for? It has an intended purpose, right? Why is it called a mixing bowl? It's because it's a bowl you mix things in. Like if you're going to make a cake, you put the flour, you put the eggs, you put, what all do you put in a water, I guess you need some water, whatever you use. So you put all those things in there and you mix it all up. That's what the bowl is intended for. It's intended for mixing things. Now, if you take that bowl and you throw it onto the floor and it breaks into pieces, you have broken, you have destroyed the intended purpose of that bowl. That's what this wickedness does. This word wickedness means to destroy the intended purpose of something. If we destroy the designed purpose for human relationships, that is wickedness. And men are doing that today in all kinds of ways, destroying the intended purpose for human relationships. That's wickedness. If we destroy the designed purpose of the local church, that is wickedness, because God has a specific intent for the local church, and if we destroy that, that's wickedness. If wickedness flows like water from a fountain, then we have destroyed the design of God's entire will of mankind. No, this is certainly not one of the old paths for the people of God. Rather, the old path would go like this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? That's what we ought to want to know. What is the will of God? What is the will of God for human relationships? What is the will of God for the local church? What is the intended purpose of God? What does he desire for these things? And pursue that. But the people in the day of Jeremiah, just like the people of today, don't want to know what God's will is for things. And they destroy the intended purpose for these things. And God says that's wickedness. Then go to chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And then go down to verse 19, where it says, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. This is pretty familiar territory for us, is it not? Romans chapter 10 and verse 7, so then blank comes by blank. What is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So if they won't hear the word of God, what is it impossible for them to have? They don't have faith. They don't believe in God. They don't trust in God. They don't have any faith at all because they reject the word of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, remember, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you don't listen to the word of God, you can't have faith. And if you don't have faith, you can't please God. I found this interesting statistic. There was a poll taken in the 1950s, in the good old days. Those are the days when I was growing up. The 1950s. There was a poll taken back in the 1950s, and the result of the poll was that 86% of Americans believed the Bible was the divinely inspired word of God. 86. Now, that doesn't mean they all necessarily attended church or were saved, but that's why if you stop somebody on the street and talk to them, they would respect what you had to say because they actually believed the Bible was the divinely inspired word of God. There was a poll taken a year ago in May of 2014 about the same thing. You know what the percentage was? 28%. In 65 years, we went from 86% down to 28%. And then out of that 28%, obviously, there are people who say they believe it's the word of God, but don't attend church and aren't real believers. You know, it's not necessarily saying that they're all believers, but they would at least accept the fact that the Bible is the word of God. Down from 86% to 28%, we wonder why our country is in the shape that it's in. Well, this is certainly not one of the old paths for the people of God. Rather, the old path goes like this, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then go to verse 13, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one of them is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Given to covetousness. When you're studying the Bible, never assume anything. You know, when we hear covetousness, it makes you think of one of the commandments, right? The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. The interesting thing is, this is not the same Hebrew word as in the 10th commandment. There's a difference between the two words. The word that's translated covetousness in the 10th commandment suggests that you pursue gain for the purpose of pleasure. This particular word means that you pursue gain by violence. This is a violent word, a word of violence. It's not simply that you wish you had what other people have so that you can enjoy it. This is being actually angry that other people have things and you don't, and you will do whatever it takes, including harming people, in order to get it. You know what it made me think of? Black Friday. Have you heard the reports of how people actually get into fights and hurt each other on Black Friday because of arguing over little insignificant items? In suburban Los Angeles, there was a brawl that broke out at a Walmart during a heated argument over a Barbie doll. One video taken at a Houston, Texas Walmart store shows shoppers diving protectively on top of discount Samsung flat screen TVs, clawing at each other over the discounted big screens before the store security and armed police officers had to break up the mob. I mean, that's this covetousness. That's it. You will do violence to get what you want. Or maybe this thing called, I'm not sure what it's called, this mob theft of a store. You know, somebody will put out a text message and this whole mob will arrive at a store and this 50 people will go into this small convenience store, flood the store, everybody picks stuff up and then floods out and you can't catch them. Well, this is certainly not one of the old paths for the people of God. Rather, the old path goes like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, I know, depending on how you read that, that can sound like you're supposed to go after somebody else's wealth. No, the idea is you are supposed to seek wealth for somebody else and not be selfish. Then there's Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 12, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand. Let's go back to verse 12, the second half I have the wrong number down there. Second half of verse 13, I'm sorry. The second half of verse 13 I wanted to focus on. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. This is the idea of deception. Deceiving, scams. It made me think of scams. The people were being scammed back then, dealing falsely. And who was doing it? The prophet and the priest. The people that you should trust, the people that you should be able to trust, are the ones that you couldn't trust back in the day of Jeremiah. Makes you wonder about our own day. Have you gotten this phone call? Hello, this is Rachel at Cardholder Services calling in reference to your credit card account. How many have gotten that phone call? Oh, if you haven't gotten that one, you're fortunate. It's a scam. She says, there are no problems currently with your account. It is urgent that you contact us concerning your eligibility for lower interest rate. Now, if you answer that and you get a live person, what they do is while you're on the phone, they call your bank and try to negotiate as a third party a lower interest rate for you. And then they charge you a fee anywhere from $495 to $1,595 for that service. How about that? This idea of scamming people and dealing falsely is not one of the old paths for the people of God. Rather, the old path goes like this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Then there's this one in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. A matter of false hopes. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, in Jeremiah's day, when he's writing chapter 6, remember, he's still in Josiah's reign. Chapters 1 through 20 are written during the reign of Josiah. There's 22 years after Josiah dies until the time when Nebuchadnezzar comes. So when he's writing chapter 6, it's approximately 30 years until the destruction's coming. So you say, wow, this is 2015. That would be like 2045. That sounds pretty far away, doesn't it? Nothing to worry about. One of the things that we have to be careful of is not making the mistake of Hezekiah. Do you remember Hezekiah? When Hezekiah was delivered from death, he was given an extension to his life of an additional 15 years. And then God said, there was an event that happened after that, and God said, said this in 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse 16, it says, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You hear what he's saying? As long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I'm not going to worry about it. We must be careful not to make that mistake, to think, well, it's not going to happen in our lifetime. Yeah. But what the prophets were doing, were telling people, what the priests were doing, were telling people, everything's okay. When it wasn't. Nebuchadnezzar was coming. Maybe it's 30 years away, but he's coming. Destruction is coming. They could have stemmed the tide if they would have accepted the reason that problems were going to come. But they wouldn't, and they kept saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, I just couldn't pass this one up. When I heard it, I knew that it was going to fit right in to what we're talking about this year. And I don't mean to be political with this, but this is just too much to pass up. On January 20th of this year, the President of the United States made this statement in his State of the Union address. America, for all that we have endured, for all the grit and hard work required to come back, for all the tasks that lie ahead, know this, the shadow of crisis has passed and the State of the Union is strong. I thought, oh, we keep hearing that the Mexican border is more secure than it has ever been. We keep hearing that ISIS and the terrorist groups are not a threat to the United States. And now we're told the shadow of crisis is past and everything is okay. But wouldn't it be better to be honest with ourselves about the condition of things rather than making the mistake of Hezekiah and saying, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime, at this point, we don't know if it's not going to happen in our lifetime. I think we need to help the world face the fact that doom is coming. The tribulation is real. It's going to happen. The people of this world need to know that it's coming. Now, for us, our hope is real. We have a real hope. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so it's in this sense that we can't make the mistake of Hezekiah. We shouldn't say, well, we're going to heaven, so we're not going to worry about it. But there's a lot of people that aren't going to heaven. And they need to know about the problem, the trouble that's coming. Then there's this one in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Think about that. The wickedness flowed like water from a fountain. The wickedness so permeated the society of people in Judah in Jeremiah's day that they had become so accustomed to wickedness, they didn't even have the ability to blush or be embarrassed about anything. Have things changed for us today? Aren't we living in a society that glorifies immorality? That celebrates celebrities who aren't even married to each other, and yet they have a relationship as if they were? who holds up sports figures as role models when they have so many moral issues in their lives. I want you to go over to Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. And let's observe, because it was bad in Israel back in those days, back in Ezra's day. And this is how he dealt with it. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. It struck him so profoundly that he didn't have anything to say for the longest time. And then it came to this in verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to the spoil, and to the confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Can you imagine? He says, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. That is what our country ought to experience. But if not our country, we for our country, and we for ourselves, recognize the wickedness of our land, of our day, and pray with shamefacedness. The ability to blush at wickedness is a characteristic of righteousness. And I wonder if we're not losing it, even among Christians this day. And then in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 28. He says, they are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. Corruptors. Corruption. I remember when I was a child, had a bicycle, 8, 9 years old, I rode all over town without my parents' supervision. In fact, there would be some hours in the day my parents didn't even know where I was. But they weren't concerned. It was safe. It's not today. Our society's been corrupted, just like it was in Judah's day. But this isn't the old path for the people of God. Rather, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This is what it was like in Jeremiah's day. It's what we've come to in our day: oppression, obtaining things through force and threats, wickedness, destroying God's designed purpose for things, rejection of God's word, refusing to listen to what the sovereign God has to say, covetousness, taking things by violence, deception, scamming people through false representation, giving people false hopes, declaring there is peace when there is no peace. No shame, the inability to blush or be embarrassed by sinful acts, and corruption, the spoiling of the moral air we breathe in human society. So in the midst of all of this, God gives them this amazing invitation in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way?" Ask for the old paths. I came across, it's kind of a humorous story, In reference to going back to the good old days. The headline of this article said, "All women should adopt the 50s lifestyle to save their marriages." And it told about a 49-year-old woman who changed everything about her life to go back to the 1950s. She began cooking and cleaning and sewing, and she bought 1950s style furniture and appliances and decorated her house like the 1950s and just wanted to go back to the 1950s, the way life was back in the 1950s. And she claimed it saved her marriage, you know, because the attitude of wives back in the 1950s, a little different than it is today, by and large. But the point is not that we should simply go back in time, but that we should go back to the values of righteousness. That truthfully were commonly respected in our country at one time, whether lived by all, at least they were respected. They're not at all. And now Christians don't even, in many cases, respect those common values of righteousness that used to permeate our society. It's not just going back in time to the good old days. It's going back to the truth and righteousness of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That should be the priority of our lives. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, God said, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly." That's the point. To walk uprightly, to live in righteousness, to go back to values of righteousness that are promoted by the Word of God. And he tells us here in this verse, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, that if we go back to the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, ye shall find rest to your souls. But you know what the real sad thing is? The end of this verse. After God gives them this invitation, "Ask for the old paths," he says. "Where is the good way?" But they said, "We will not walk therein." He says in verse 17, "Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." He says, "I'm giving you prophets that are sounding the warning." And they said, "We will not hearken." They wouldn't listen. And they wouldn't go back. We all have a choice. Succumb to the influence of the new ways of men, or ask for the old paths. The old paths aren't traveled very much. The new ways are broad and wide, and many go that way. It made me think of Robert Frost's poem, "The Road Not Taken." Remember that poem? "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and won it where. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back." And you know, hopefully we won't ever go back to that other way, to the way of the world. As he says, "I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." We won't find many people with us on the old paths. They're much less traveled. Part of me thinks a person must have an awfully hard heart to say no to God's invitation of mercy and grace. On the other hand, the fact that the modern way is so popular and so many people are following the tide of humanity down that well-traveled road to destruction, I understand it actually makes it easier to go that way because so many are. So the question for us, will we succumb to the pressure of the tide of the times? Will we be caught in the flow of the masses into that well-worn path of oppression and wickedness and rejection of the Word of God and covetousness and deception and false hopes and no shame and corruption? Or will we take the road less traveled by into the will of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge to our hearts this day. It's disconcerting to realize how bad it was in Jeremiah's day, and then to think that things are so much the same today as they were then. But thank you that the invitation still is open to us to ask for the old paths, the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. While there are not many people on the path of righteousness, give us the willingness to choose that path. Against the tide of humanity, against the ways of the world in which we live, to walk uprightly in the truth. For as you have promised, only there will we find rest for our souls. Grant us this grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.